Taking up our Bibles once again, I invite you to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. When's the last time you read 1 Samuel? 1 Samuel chapter 12. To get some historical context to 1 Samuel, in this particular time frame, Samuel is the prophet and judge of the people of Israel, and King Saul is the first king anointed and appointed by God to be king. Well, beloved, the Jews failed to realize that God was to be their king. But they wanted to copy and mimic and imitate the nations around them, so they requested themselves to have a king. And so God obliged and gave them a king. And yet they sinned in that request, and yet God gave it to them. Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 20 to 25, when the people finally realize their mistake, we find Samuel's words to the people of God at that time. Listen to these stirring words of 1 Samuel 12, verses 20 to 25. And Samuel said unto the people, "Fear not, you have done all this wickedness." And the context, friends, is asking for a king. "Yet turn not aside from following the Lord." That kind of mirrors a little bit with Galatians 6 and 9 and 10. Don't be weary in well-doing. "Turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn not aside, for then shall ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain." Verse 21 tells us, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, and you simply turn your back on the gospel, well, guess what? Once you turn your back on Christ and you continually turn your back on the gospel message, you create a vacuum. Well, beloved, the laws of nature don't like a vacuum. Something got to fill that vacuum. And when you turn your back on the truth and you turn your back on the light that God gives you, you're going to replace it with something that the Bible calls vain things that cannot profit nor deliver. "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it had pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me," notice this, "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." Sounds just like Ephesians 6:18, with that watchfulness and that perseverance and that praying and that supplicating. What? For all the saints? Samuel says, "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he has done for us. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your newly appointed king." Well, now with that, turn back to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Let's reread verse 9 and 10 again. And as I read this, do not forget the previous hour, as we considered verses 10 to some degree. "And let us," the people of God, Galatians 6, verse 9, "let us, the people of God, not be weary in well-doing." And as I mentioned in the previous hour, it is very natural and very like us fallen creatures that when we don't see results right off the bat, the first thing that the human nature wants to do is just simply quit and go home. But here's our promise. In due season we shall reap. There's going to be a harvest coming, my friends. And that harvest is only going to be reaped under one condition: if we faint not. You don't quit, and you don't stop. "As we, the people of God, have therefore providential opportunities, let us, the people of God, work, toil, and commit to do good unto all." Unto all, even those who despise us, and those who treat us with disdain, and those who reject the gospel message that we give. Even those who even reject God in a very outward, verbal, cantankerous way, you ought to pray. But then Paul says you ought to pray chiefly, most of all, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Well, in our last consideration, we saw the need to take advantage of these, our unique providences, which come our way. During these opportunities to, quote, do good unto all men, unquote, chiefly those of the household of faith, I publicly stated that the weapon of all prayer and supplication is a definite good work to be employed, to be done, on the behalf of all, but chiefly to the saints. Well, with the time allowed, and by the grace of God, I would like to look at as many of these verses I have on the board to show you different times and different opportunities where prayer can be kicked in and applied by us. Okay? The first example I want to give here this morning is none other than Jesus Christ, the ultimate example, our heavenly rabbi. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, and as you can see, I forgot to put that on the board. Well, that's just my check that I'm still human. Matthew chapter 6, may I please read verses 9 to 14 in your audience? Matthew chapter 6. Let's first look at the greatest of all examples, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And these words are quite familiar to you. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 14. After this manner, or after this way, therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed or blessed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth, notice this, as it is in heaven. Have you ever stopped and meditate on verses 10? What does Jesus mean when he says that as his will is performed in heaven? A.W. Pink, in his masterful commentary on this, tells us that in heaven, when God tells the angels to do something, what do they do? Well, I'll think about it, pray about it, see if it fits my schedule. They comply. So, what Jesus is praying here, and what we are to pray, as God's will is accomplished in heaven in such a way, may that same will be accomplished here in our hearts on earth. We simply comply. We simply do out of love. Give us this day. Notice, not give us tomorrow. Tomorrow may not come. But give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I'm told that in the Greek, verse 13 says, deliver us from the evil, or the evil one, a reference to Satan. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, beloved, in this particular passage, our Lord gives us what is normally called or normally cited the model prayer. And in it, Jesus cites, I believe, doors of opportunities that are to be employed or that are to be worked out in the life of God's people. These are doors of opportunity whereby we can do good, not only for ourselves, but to do good on the behalf of all, and chiefly to the household of saints. When Jesus says in verses 9, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, here is one door of opportunity. And guess what, my friends? You are currently sitting in that very door of opportunity right now. When you pray, and when I pray, either in the house of God, or in the privacy of your home, either individually, or with your wife, or with your spouse, or with your children. Have you ever thought about the idea that we ought to be able to pray and adore God and worship God even in our prayer time? Right now, this hour, you have an opportunity to engage in the worship of the one true and living God. Granted, you're sitting, I'm standing. I'm speaking and you're listening. But as I've mentioned before from this pulpit, and I'll remind the people of God once again, when you sit here, you are to be totally engaged in what's going on. You may not be the speaker. You may not be the one leading the prayer. You may not be the one leading the music. But as you sit, God expects you to engage every faculty of your being into the very hour of this worship time. Well, how do I do that? Number one, be attentive. Number two, be alert. Number three, as the Word of God is given to you, do all that you can not to be thinking about lunch or tomorrow's jobs or the bills that have to be paid at the end of the month. You center your undivided attention, my dear friends, on the very worship of God. And beloved, nothing and no one can stop you from sitting in your chair right now or in the couch, whatever, and you praying to God on your own in the house of God. There are no restrictions, my dear friends. And when you pick up the hymn book and when you sing these songs written by individuals who were definitely touched by the depth of the doctrine found in Scripture, do you sing with understanding? Do you sing with appreciation? Do you sing with adoration? Do you sing not to me? Not singing necessarily one to yourselves, but are you lifting your songs? Are you lifting your praise to the One who made you in His divine image? And if you're here this morning and you know that you're a believer, why not adore and worship the One who died in your place? And even my sinner friends who are not saved, you are also required to worship God. You are also required to render unto God your body, your soul, and your strength. Because you are also made in God's divine image. You are not exempt, my dear sinner friend, from worshiping the God who made you and the God who gives you the very breath in your lungs and the very beating of your heart. Another opportunity to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. Those opportunities when you do have employment. When there are people around you being laid off and losing their jobs or being fired and you still retain your job. How often do we take our jobs for granted as if God just owes us a paycheck? My dear friend, thank God for His providences in allowing you to have work. Thank the Lord for giving you a body that's able to get out of its bed, put on your clothes, drive in a car, and go to a place of employment whereby you can provide for yourself for your daily bread. Another door of opportunity. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Oh, beloved, there are times and seasons when the people of God will fail God. There are times and seasons that those of you who are sitting in your chair right now, you know that others sitting next to you are the ones standing in front of you, and you know that yourself that there are times and seasons that we have grievously failed and miserably sinned before God and before the eyes of others. And our sins have caused others to bring despite to the gospel maybe and speak negatively about Christianity, maybe just in general. So there are times and seasons, my dear Christian friends, when we do need to confess our sins. We need to confess our faults. Verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. My dear Christian friend, how many times do you realize that when you leave the privacy of your home or you leave the comfort of this church and you get in your car, how many times the Lord Jesus Christ has delivered you and I and spared us from temptation that lurks all around us? So there are times and seasons, my dear friends, when we do need to plead for God to have mercy upon us, because we're but frail, frail people. We are weak people. And so, my dear friend, even in this prayer, even in this model prayer, I see nothing but doors of opportunity. Thy kingdom come. There are times and seasons when the people of God need to pray fervently that the kingdom of God make great advances and great strides in an evil, darkened world. Too often God's people take the retreat or the flight and retreat method. They hide behind the walls of their home and their churches, and they do not get into the trench. And one trench that the church of the living God needs to get into and fight with all great perseverance is the method and the discipline of prayer. Praying on the behalf of other people. Praying for those that we know that are going through greater struggles. Pray for our Russian missionaries that we are engaging in corresponding and have had the privilege and the opportunity of entering into their work. And beloved, they are under a whole different type of atmosphere and environment that maybe none of us can ever appreciate in this country. The church in this country sits on her spiritual behind, very comfortable and very at ease, and there's much apathy, and the church is like a big fat cow that just kind of leans on her side out there and just keeps on chopping on the grass while the enemy is all around her. God's people need to pray. We need to pray in our worship. And our adoration of God, we need to pray that God's kingdom may be advanced. We need to thank God and pray for the employment and the jobs that we currently have. We even need to thank Him for our daily bread. Well, beloved, with the rest of the time, I want to look at some of the examples of the great Apostle Paul. My wife brought this up to me just the other day as we were talking about our series in Ephesians 6. And she says, did you realize that verse 18, that the verse continues? And I says, don't get ahead of me. So turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And for the past several months, we've been looking at verses 10 to verse 18. And yes, verse 18 with the punctuation shows that the thought continues. Let me show you another door of opportunity that the church needs to pray for. Watch this. And I was glad that she was able to see that. And even spot that. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Notice the punctuation. And for me. Here, Paul, as he is describing this image of the Christian soldier and all the armor and all the pieces that the soldier needs to put on and then apply, he said, oh, by the way, pray for me. Well, Paul, what specifically do you need prayer for? And bear in mind, when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, he was in the city of Rome, under house arrest, with a Roman soldier chained 24/7 to his side, awaiting to have his audience with Nero, the emperor of Imperial Rome. Pray for me. Well, what specifically do you want prayer for, Paul? That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that herein I may speak boldly, notice this, friends, as I ought to speak. Here, beloved, was a door of opportunity. The Apostle Paul, some 2 years earlier than when this letter was written, had gone back to Jerusalem bearing gifts from the Gentile believers, because there was a great famine going on throughout Judea. The Jewish church was hurting because of a famine. And so these Gentile dogs who were now converted, who were not required to be circumcised, pulled their own gold coins and silver coins and one big collection. And as the Apostle Paul was about to go back to Jerusalem, he's going by all these churches picking up these little sacks of coins from the Gentile believers to help administer the saints that are going through great famine. And when he gets there, within a matter of just a short amount of time, the Jews rustle him up. They charge him with insurrection. The Roman guards got to come in and then rescue him. He tries to make a defense, and they waggle their hands, and they cry out for his blood. And he spends about 2 years. 2 years. And he stands before Felix, he stands before Festus, he stands before King Agrippa, and then finally says, as Paul says, as a Roman citizen, I appeal to Rome. I want to go to the to the ultimate arbitrator of the Roman world, Caesar himself. And Paul had that privilege. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? The Apostle Paul used his political status in the Roman world as a believer. And we're told today Christians can't get involved in politics. But Paul used his political status as a free man to appeal to the big man there in Rome. So Paul goes to Rome. And he's about to make his defense. What is he asking for the church there in Ephesus? Pray for me. Pray that I might stand before the very embodiment of imperial Rome. Give me the grace and the boldness to stand before this butcher, this beast, who was known to have killed his mom and other would-be pretenders to his Roman throne, even kicking one of his wife who was pregnant in order to make that child die. Give me, I need boldness to talk to someone like that. This ain't going to be a cakewalk here in the Rose Garden. I need courage. I need strength. I need boldness. And Paul says, what? Boldness as I ought to speak. And those of us who are going through our Wednesday night study, we're currently going through Acts chapter 4. And another member of our congregation made this passing comment. It seems how we're in these different series, but they all seem to be dovetailing. Yes, because God's Word has one message. That's the consistency and the harmony of Scripture. Peter and John are speaking before the council, and they're telling the Sanhedrin council, you murdered Christ. And the man that you see here, healed in Acts chapter 3, was healed by Jesus of Nazareth, whom you've murdered, whom God the Father raised, and he sits in heaven as a king crowned at his right hand with all power and authority. And the Jewish council was grieved. And they told Peter and John to go down the hall, get a cup of coffee, we're going to have a little conference. And we're told in Acts chapter 4 that the Jewish Sanhedrin was forced to make the conclusion that a notable miracle was done, but the name of Jesus in this gospel was not to spread any further. How depraved can man be to see the very proof of God working in their lives and then say, we can't have this Jesus nor the gospel spread any further? They called Peter and John back and they threatened them. And then they commanded them, you are not to speak in his name no more. But one thing that the council did recognize, they recognized the boldness of Peter and John. Peter and John had unreserved boldness because they knew that their message was right and every member of the Sanhedrin was out to lunch. They were wrong. And here Paul needs what? Pray for me. I like that. Oh, by the way, pray for me. Pray that I might speak the mystery of Christ with boldness. So my dear friends, let me ask you a question. Do you pray for those to whom you know are giving the gospel? Do you pray for those pastors and elders and ministers that you know of that are preaching a faithful gospel message? Do you pray that God would give them the boldness and the courage to speak as they ought to speak? Take this passage, and let me give you a beautiful cross-reference. Go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Consider verses 2 to 4. This is a beautiful cross-reference, and for those of you who may not know, Colossians was written during the same house arrest 2-year period plus time that Paul was in Rome. Look at Colossians chapter 4. May I invite your attention to verse 2 to 4? Continue in prayer. That sounds similar to Ephesians 6:18. And watch in the same. Man, that sounds like Ephesians 6:18 too. With thanksgiving. With all praying also for us. But why do you need prayer, Paul? That God would open unto us a door of utterance. A door of utterance. To do what, Paul? To speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds or in chains. Look at verse 4, and you tell me whether or not it mirrors exactly the Ephesian passage. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Would you be willing to admit that those words sound very verbatim to Ephesians 6, verses 18, 19, and 20? And beloved, the reason why they sound so verbatim is that Paul wrote these letters, Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Philemons, and probably the book of Hebrews, during that two-year period of time when he was chained to a Roman soldier 24/7, awaiting his audience with the beast. And he needed some sanctified boldness to speak God's word. Turn to Romans 15. Let's consider another providence. So by way of application, my dear friends, if you're asking, well, what are some of these doors of opportunity that I should be looking for? Well, my dear friends, when you know that there are certain pastors and certain preachers and certain missionaries who are living in certain parts of the world, maybe even in this country, who are coming under strong persecution because of their message, or because the present political environment is now very hostile to these churches because of their message, you need to pray for them. You need to pray that God would give them boldness to speak. Look at Romans 15. Look at verses 29 to 33. Watch this. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, I beg you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Well, Paul, why do you need prayer? Look, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. Well, beloved, when Paul wrote this letter, he was making that journey back to Jerusalem, bearing this offering of the Gentiles. And Paul already knew that in Jerusalem, there was an element of people who did not like him. That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. And beloved, he was not referring to Gentile unbelievers. He was referring to his own Jewish countrymen who still had this animosity and this hatred towards Christ, the gospel, and this thing called the church. And he wanted prayer for something else. That my service, which I have, may be a reference to this collection of monies for Jerusalem in the context of the famine that was raging may be found acceptable by them. That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. Look at verse 3. Paul wants to be refreshed. Do you get tired? Do you get fed up? Do you get weary doing good? You pray and pray, and on the surface it seems your prayers are always on hold. You attempt to do good on the behalf of others, and all you get is just simply a ho-hum. Well, beloved, there's times and seasons when God's people need to be refreshed. So here's another door of opportunity. When you know of a servant of the Lord who's really down, who's been in the trench, who's been in the battle, who's come home with a few spiritual purple hearts attached to his bosom, maybe you need to give him or her some refreshment. And by refreshment, that doesn't mean a glass of iced tea. A hug. Or better yet, I've been praying for you. You know, someone who's out there fighting a battle, and you actually tell them, I've been keeping you in prayer. That's a great encouragement and a great way to refresh the people of God. Are we refreshers? Are we exasperators? Do we refresh people? Or do we stifle them? And then Paul says, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Hold your place here. Let me give you a cross-reference. Go to 2 Thessalonians 3. Thessalonians was written much earlier than the book of Romans. But notice a similar prayer request on the part of the Apostle Paul in the context of this young infant church that was established in Paul's second evangelistic trip. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. May I invite your attention to the first three verses. Finally, brethren, pray for us. Paul, you need prayer. You're the great Apostle Paul. You need prayer. Pray for what? You tell me whether or not this sounds even similar to Ephesians 6 and Romans. That the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Here Paul is still praying that the word of God may have an open door, and that Paul would have that utterance to speak the word of God with boldness, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all have not faith. Look at verse 2. My dear Christian friend, and even my sinner friends, this is a fact of life. In this world, would you be willing to admit that we have some very unreasonable and wicked people floating around this world? What about this city, this county, this state? We have very, very unreasonable and wicked people who walk the halls of Congress and walk the halls of the White House and the Supreme Court 24/7. That's a fact of life, Christian. There are going to be people, my dear Christian friends, who are unreasonable and wicked men. And notice this, not all men have faith. Not all men have faith. You know what that means? That means that when the gospel goes out, there are going to be some people who are going to hear the gospel message, and they're going to take that gospel message, and they're going to put that gospel message, and the Christ of that message, and the cross of that message, and the salvation of that message on the floor, and they will trample it. Because they have no faith. And Paul calls them unreasonable and wicked men. But look at verse 3. Look how Paul does the 180. But the Lord is faithful. And he will establish you and keep you from evil. So yes, my friends, we've seen some doors of opportunities. We've seen the Lord's model prayer. Praise and adoration to God. Praying for our daily bread. Praying that the kingdom of God may be advanced. Praying that God would keep us from the temptation of the evil one. Praying that that our sins may be forgiven in the context of we forgiving others. And now we see Paul say, hey, pray for me. Pray that God would give me boldness to just proclaim the mystery of Christ as I ought to speak. And now Paul is asking for prayer because he happens to be serving and laboring among some very unreasonable and wicked men. Men who do not love Christ. Let me ask you a question. Do you love Christ? Do you love Christ? Do you love the fact that he died for sinners? Do you love the fact he was buried and rose again? Do you love the fact that he keeps you going, your heart beating, your lungs, sight, health? That daily bread? Or do you just assume that daily bread is going to be there? You just assume my sins shall be forgiven. You just assume the gospel is going to go forth. So I don't need to pray. I don't need to toil and labor. I don't need to support people who are out there in the trench. I don't want to be in the trenches, but let them go. Okay, if you don't want to go, do you pray? Do you pray? Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Let me show you another opportunity of prayer. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 12. And this is something that all the people of God can pray for. And once again, this letter was written while Paul was chained to that Roman soldier 24/7, awaiting his audience with whom? The beast. The beast. Colossians 1, look at verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, and the context is there is referencing their conversion, do not cease to pray for you. Sounds just like Ephesians 6:18, watching and praying with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Sounds like Galatians 6, 9 and 10. Let us do good. And increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Question. Do any of us in this congregation not need any of these requests on our behalf? None of us need to be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. None of us need to pray that we may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. None of us need to pray that we be fruitful in every good work. None of us needs to pray for the increasing of the knowledge of God. None of us needs to pray to be strengthened with all might. None of us need patience. None of us need long-suffering. None of us needs to be joyful. And none of us needs to give thanks unto the Father which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of life. My dear friend, all God's people need those things. So if you're here this morning and you know of a struggling saint, you know of a struggling church, you know of a struggling missionary, you know of a struggling couple, then pray for them. Pray for these opportunities. Pray for these doors. Pray that you may do them good for praying for them. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We saw 2 Thessalonians. Well, let's consider something that's found in the first letter that was sent to them, probably within about a month or so after this church was established. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, may I invite your attention to verses 9 to 11. First Thessalonians 3, 9 to 11. For what things can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face. Would you be willing to admit night and day praying? Does that sound like a little bit of Ephesians 6:18 to you, Christian friend? Praying with all perseverance. Praying with all watchfulness. Here, listen. Here is the very heart of Paul. And he says to them, oh, I long to see you. Oh, I love to be with you. And Paul says, probably with tears in his eyes, night and day praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. You know why Paul said that? Paul was forced to leave this city very quickly because of the unbelieving Jews, those unreasonable and wicked men. 3 weeks he was with these people. And in 3 weeks, an assembly or a church was established, but Paul was forced to skedaddle out of town because of his adversaries. It was as if Paul was like a mother ripped from her child. And the Apostle Paul had this aching desire to be with them, to see their face. And listen to his passion. Night and day we pray that we may see your face and perfect something that may be lacking. Paul wasn't finished with them. And he longed so bad to be with them. Look at verse 11. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. There may be times when doors of opportunities may knock, my Christian friend. There may be times when you have known a brother or a sister, a church, or a Christian couple, and you long to see them. You long to be with them. You just desire their friendship, their presence, and their fellowship. Even that's a door of opportunity that we can pray for. Paul longs to be reunited with his brethren. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I think Paul brings out this same longing in his second letter. Look at verses 2 to 6. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, as it is fit, because that your faith growing exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all towards each other abounded, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, which also you suffer, seeing as a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. This infant church did not succumb to the unreasonable and tactics of wicked men. And Paul says, in light of your persecution, in light of your tribulation, which you are enduring, and the word enduring means to be heavy, to be under the weight of something. Just think of someone with 500 pounds, bellbells, just with all that weight, and you're just lifting up all that weight. That's the concept of the word enduring. And Paul says, you're enduring all of that. And you're becoming an example and a testimony to others. And the Apostle Paul prays for them. He wants to see them in the face again. And then finally, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Then there are times and seasons when God's people need to pray because you really love someone. And maybe you really miss them. And man, you can remember the times of fellowship, the times of Bible study, the time when you had prayer meetings, and there's someone in your past that you just long to be with. You have this hankering. I want to give you a little bit of the snapshot of the Apostle Paul's heart with his relationship to Timothy. Look at these words, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verses 2 to 6, please. We're almost finished. Hang tight. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Oh, listen to those words of love and affection. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord in Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God. For what? Whom I serve from my fathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee, Timothy, in my prayers, night and day. Doesn't it sound like a little bit of Ephesians 6:18 to you? That watchfulness, that vigilance, that sober-mindedness, that perseverance in prayer and supplication for all saints in the Spirit. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. He had a grandmother and a mother who was saved. And I'm persuaded. It's also in you. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Would you be willing to admit that Paul had a wonderful relationship with this young man? Many believe that Timothy was saved under Paul's ministry. But listen, Timothy's conversion was already bathed with prior activity from a loving Christian grandmother and a loving Christian mom who gave him the scriptures at a very young age. The seed had been sown and the seed was amply watered. One day the Apostle Paul came into town. Timothy, by the providence and grace of God, hears Paul's preaching. And as far as Timothy was concerned, all the light bulbs went off in his mind, and he embraced Christ. Well, beloved, are there any applications as we close out this series on the Christian soldier and take a little mini break from the nine marks of a healthy church? The Puritan divine Cotton Mather said this, quote, "The opportunity to do good, as in our present context on prayer for the saints, imposes the obligation to do it." I'll read that again. The opportunity to do good imposes the obligation to do it. At the present opportunity, the church in America is facing many pressures within and without. Would you be willing to admit that? Compromise to the truth? The Church of Jesus Christ in this country overall is compromising the truth for a bowl of multicultural porridge and political expediency. Many are crucifying the truth in order to find acceptance with the world. And beloved, that not ought to be. So we need to pray. We need to pray for those churches that we know and those elders and pastors that we know who are in the trench faithfully holding up the work of Christ with a rich and free and full gospel call. Sinners, come to Christ, repent and believe the gospel, and you will be received. But in America today, there are many people who call themselves Christians, and they're crucifying the truth on an altar of expediency. Therefore, beloved, we need to be a unified household in doing good unto all men, chiefly those of the household of faith. Number one, we need to be consistent at the midweek prayer and Bible study. And let me tell you something. This congregation has been very faithful these 2 years in being in attendance, barring providence, and any pastor would be pleased to have a group of people as faithful as you. Secondly, make ample use of a prayer list that is provided to you throughout the year. Our church secretary updates that prayer letter, and beloved, make ample use of that prayer letter, both in your home devotions and worship, as well as on Wednesday nights. Third, read some prayers found in both Testaments. I just gave you, by the grace of God, with the time allotted, some instances of certain prayer requests, if not certain prayers. Read some of these prayers that are found in both the Old and New Testament. Study the historical study of the one praying, or the heart and soul of the prayer given. As we saw Samuel. Samuel told the people, God forbid that I should stop praying for you. Even though you have flopped, and even though you've asked for a king, when you have one, I'm going to still pray for you. So, beloved, if someone in your life that you're praying for seems to walk into a landmine every other day, you pray for them, that God will show them where the landmines are at, lest they blow themselves up again. Fourthly, based on Galatians 6:9, do not grow weary in the use of all prayer and supplication as an effective weapon to wage war. And then finally, the promise given. I want to encourage you as we leave. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And the word faint means to quit, to stop, to cease. We can all stop praying. And we can all quit praying for our lost loved ones when we're dead. Then the prayers are not needed on my behalf, because I'll be gone. But as long as God gives you breath, as long as God gives you health, and as long as God gives you a body that's able to move, you pray for your lost loved ones. You pray for this country. You pray for your leaders. Pray for those who declare the truth, because they need boldness and they need strength now. Let's pray. Blessed Father, once again we thank you for allowing us to take this journey through the nine marks of a healthy church, and by the grace of God we've completed these first four chapters of this book. And Lord, I know that at times we have struggled through some weighty issues. Maybe there were times and seasons when our minds and hearts were not truly engaged. But Father, I pray that as we end the lesson at this present season, and as we begin to meditate about the Christian soldier and all that that entails, may we at least walk away as a better praying and sanctified united people. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.